Phyllis Ralph is in heaven. She's a lady who used to be a member of our church, and she died of some terrible diseases, more than two diseases. I used to visit Phyllis Ralph on a regular basis. And when I'd go to her home, she would do something special for me. She'd take off her oxygen mask just to be able to talk clearly to me. And after being with Phyllis Ralph for 15, 20 minutes, I'd pray with her and leave. And then I would realize that she'd turn the tables on me. And I was there to minister to her and be a blessing to her. And when I left Phyllis's home, I found out that she ministered to me. That's exactly what happened this week. My assignment was to come and minister to you. But you turned the tables on me. And you people so graciously have ministered to me. And I want to thank you. Thank you, Bible Baptist Church. Thank you, Dr. Ruckman and Mrs. Ruckman. Thank you for your warm and gracious hospitality. Thank you, Brother Donovan and Mrs. Donovan. Thank you for the good food, the good fellowship. Thank you for the beautiful hotel room. We have a lovely hotel, really. It's really swanky. I mean, this hotel is so swanky, room service has an unlisted number. I want to thank some people that aren't in here or probably have been doing some of this during the week, and that's the baby nursery people. I don't even know where the baby nursery is, but I know you have one. And I'd hate to think what this room would be like if we didn't have a baby nursery. So if you worked in the baby nursery, thank you. God bless you. I want to thank the sound people. I know we've had some difficulty with the sound mechanism, but hopefully they've got that straightened out. And it's fine right now. Works for service. I want to thank the Lord for some new friends He's given me this week. I want to thank the Lord for Dr. Ware. And he has been our chauffeur this week. And I want to thank the Lord for him and for the feast that I've got from his banquet of experience.
Yeah. Amen, brother. Amen.
Appreciate him. Appreciate Brother Stevenson.
Yeah. Amen.
His tenacity and straightforward preaching.
Amen.
My preacher taught me that a congregation takes on the character of their pastor. And I haven't been at his church, but I know that his people love God, they love the Bible, and they love family, just from knowing him. And I want to thank the Lord for one other tonight, and that's for my wife, for her being with me this week. She was very frightened to fly to be here with you. But I appreciate her coming and being a support to me and an encouragement to me. We were flying down here, and she tried to even help me relax, and she tried to make me think she wasn't scared. And in fact, we were on the plane, and she wanted to seem like she's all relaxed, and she was looking out the window, and she says, "Oh, honey," she says, "look," she says, "those people down there," she says, "they look like ants." And I says, "They are ants. We haven't taken off yet." But I've had a good time. I want to extend an invitation to you. If any of you any time are around Rochester, New York, up north, for some strange reason you'd want to come up there, I want to invite you to come to our church. Now, please don't all come at once. But it would be a real blessing to me to see some of you, to see all of you. I look forward to visiting with you again with your permission. Hopefully I'll be here soon, and I've enjoyed these meetings. And I want to say this for me and my wife, we're missing you already. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your blessings, your care, your love upon us. Thank you for your feeding us. Thank you for a word of God, for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, again, I come to you begging you, Lord, for your strength, for your guidance, for your leadership. Lord, if you're not in this message, it'll be in vain. Thank you for putting this on my heart. Allow me, Lord, please, to convey this message to these dear faithful tonight. And we'll be very careful to give you the thanks, the honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife called me and said, "Would you do something for me?" She said, "I have to go for a mammogram test." And in case you don't know what that is, that's a special x-ray for checking for breast cancer. And my wife has taken those tests before, but she said, "I'm going to a new clinic, and it's outside of the area where I'm normally traveling or used to traveling. Would you drive me?" And I said, "Yes, I'll do that." And that one Tuesday morning, I drove her, and we got to the clinic, and I went inside the clinic with her into the waiting room, and she signed up, and we sat down in the waiting room. And I said, "How long will this take?" And she said, "Well, from past experience, it shouldn't take long at all. I should be out in about 15 minutes. It was a big clinic. It had a large staff. So we sat there, and when her name was called, she went in for the test. And when she went in, I saw above the doorway, it had a clock, and it was exactly 11 o'clock. So I was reading some magazines, and I said, "Well, about 11:15, she should be out." Well, 11:15 came around, and she wasn't out. 11:20, 11:30, 11:35, I started to get concerned. In fact, there were women coming in and signing up and being called in, and were coming out, finished with their test. My wife still hadn't been out. It was 11:45, 11:50. I could no longer read. I started to pray. 12 o'clock. She had been in for the test for an hour, and I still hadn't seen any results. I hadn't seen her. It was about 5 minutes after 12, and I had resigned myself to the fact that something was seriously wrong. I figured that she had taken the test, and the doctors had said, "Well, we have to verify some things. Let's take these x-rays over." They were maybe discussing something with her. And I said, "There's something seriously wrong with my best friend." I had already put in my mind what I was going to do as far as telling my family. Perhaps the staff would say, "You need to go see a surgeon." I don't know. At 12:15, as I have my head down and I'm looking at the floor, I see these 2 feet standing next to me, and it was my wife. And I looked up at her, and she's looking at me, and says, "Are you ready?" And I said, "Where have you been?" She says, "I was in taking this test." I said, "What happened?" She says, "Nothing. They were just backed up." And I said, "Is everything okay?" She says, "Everything's fine. Let's go." I said, I'd like to go, but I can't walk. I said, I just need to sit here for a while. I put my head down and I thank God. I thank God that everything was okay. While after that, my son was going to school, he had to have a physical. And he's a healthy kid. He's pretty athletic. He's very competitive. And he went to the doctor for a physical, and the doctor noticed he had a mole on his back that looked suspicious. So my son was directed to a dermatologist. He went to the dermatologist. The dermatologist, I went with him. He looked at him and said, these things have to come out right away. So right there in the office, they performed the surgery and took out 3 moles. The doctor came to me and said, we have to send these for biopsy. You'll get an answer in 3 days. I believe my son was about 18 years old at that time. And I put in my mind the fact that he might have skin cancer. He might have melanoma. 3 days seemed like 3 months. We called the doctor, and the doctor said, the report is negative. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. Not too long ago, I went to the doctor myself for a physical, along with blood tests and whatever. The doctor had to give me an EKG. So I sat down on the table, lay down, and they put all the sensors on me, and the nurse comes in, runs the EKG. Doctor's way over in the other side of the office, and she says, I got to show these to the doctor. So she runs out, shows them to the doctor, comes back, she says, we got to take these again. Gives me another EKG, says, I got to show these to the doctor, runs out. The doctor comes in, sets me up, says, well, we better check your ear and nose and throat and all. I says, wait a minute, what about the EKG? He said, what about it? I said, is it okay? He says, oh, yeah, it's fine. Textbook, no problem. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. Everything turned out okay. Everything's going okay. I got a man in my church by the name of Frank Wilson. Frank developed some real problems in his stomach. He went to the doctor. The doctor suspected pancreatic cancer. He went for an operation. He went for some treatments. He doesn't have pancreatic cancer. It's okay. We got Mrs. Harris in my church. She has cataracts, and she had to have a cataract removed. The doctor says, before we take this out, we're suspecting something wrong with your retina, which might be a disease that might spread to your other eye, which may cause total blindness. We prayed for Sandy Harris. Sandy came out okay. Frank came out okay. My son came out okay. I came out okay. My wife came out okay. But here's what I want to say to you this evening. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord tarries, one of these times, it's not going to be okay. One of these reports coming down the line or some news coming down the line will not turn out the way we want it to. Listen, brethren, someday you might have to attend a funeral. I mean, we're having a good time right now. We're joyous and we're praising God and we're telling jokes, and that's the way it ought to be. But I want to give you some information about life that's real. One day it might not be okay. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Someday you might be called in, and I'm not just talking about a job that you've had for a week or a month or a year, but you might be working at your place for years and might be called in and find out that you've lost your job. What are you going to do if the doctor calls and says it's positive? What are you going to do when that phone call comes and you're not expecting that kind of a phone call? You might think it's a relative or a friend or a salesperson calling you, and you pick that phone up and it's real bad news. What are you going to do? I want to ask you tonight, and this is my message, what are you going to do when it doesn't turn out okay? What are you going to do when it doesn't turn out okay? You say, preacher, it's always okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. We were having dinner one night, and my daughter and her husband came to our home, and we're having dinner, and my son-in-law is sitting to my left, and what was surprising to me, he actually was able to talk while he was eating. Son-in-laws are notorious for just eating when they visit your house. Just catching up for lost time. He's eating away. And as he's eating away, he just takes enough of a breath to say to me, well, what's it like? What's it going to be like for you to be a grandfather? That was their announcement to us that we're going to be grandparents. And he's spitting mashed potatoes and gravy at me. And I said, what? And he says, yeah. Jennifer's going to have a baby. Woo! I'm so happy. She's a month and a half along or something. 2 months goes by, she's doing fine. 3 months goes by, she's doing fine. 4 months goes by, she's doing fine. One night we're having a prayer service Wednesday night, and my daughter and her husband are late for church. He comes to my office and says, we went to the doctor today, and the doctor's suspicious. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with the baby. 5.5 months along, she had to give birth to a baby that was not breathing. It doesn't always turn out okay. It doesn't always turn out okay. Remember those four deacons I was telling you about in my church? One of them's name was Alan. He was the feistiest man. He was just a rip-snorter. Alan was the owner of a big fruit orchard. And for 30 years, Alan was spraying his trees with insecticide. He developed liver cancer. And I remember being called to the hospital when Alan was ready to go home. And I put my arms around him, and he could hardly breathe. And he told me he loved me. And I set him back down on that bed. He hugged his wife. He hugged his son. He hugged his daughter. And he went home to be with God. It doesn't always turn out okay. What are you going to do when it doesn't turn out okay? Look with me in Proverbs chapter 16. I want to be a help to you tonight. You say, I'm depressed. Brethren, this is a spare tire message. You might not need it tonight, but coming down the line, something's going to happen to you where you're going to need this. You're going to need this. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Verse number 4. Proverbs 16, verse number 4, the Bible says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. What are you going to do when it doesn't turn out okay? Let me give you four things tonight, and I'll be finished. Four things to do when it doesn't turn out okay. Now, this will either help you, or maybe you're a pastor tonight, or you're studying to be in the ministry. Put this aside. Hang on to this. The Lord's put it on my heart, and I want to give it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Go there, please. 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Bible tells us that the ark is taken and there's the death of Eli there. And let me read this verse. 1 Samuel chapter 4, look with me in verse number 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. Because of the shock of the news that she got, she started to give birth to that baby. See, what are you saying here? I'm saying, point number one, there's going to be an initial shock when you hear that news. The doctor's going to say something, or you're going to get some kind of a telephone call, or something's going to be revealed to you, or there's going to be something heartbreaking coming into your life. When you're going to get that boom, it's going to be an explosion and a shock to you. I'm saying this to you tonight. It's going to be a shock. Mary Kay Dawson in our church, very healthy lady. The doctor told her she had breast cancer, advanced. And she came to me and I tried to comfort her. She says, Pastor, I am in shock. Expect that shock. You know what you can do when that happens? Sometimes you just have to endure it and live through that. You know what? When I went to see Alan, and Alan told me about his predicament, there was really nothing the Lord gave me to say. You know what I did? All I did was put my arms around him. And sometimes, brethren, that's all you're going to be able to do. Just put your arms around someone. The words just don't come. And when the words come, they're not going to be enough. They're not going to be sufficient. Maybe just to put your arms around them or hug their neck or just tell them you're there for them. Just help them get through that terrible storm. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been there. Some of you are going to be there. There's going to be a shock. And then let me go to point two. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, look at verse 42. Luke 22:42, the Bible says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Isn't this the Lord Jesus praying? And look at the end of that verse. The Bible says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Point number one, you're going to be in a shock. There's an initial shock. Point number two, accept it to be the will of God. Very, very difficult. The doctor gives you news. You get that message. You see something happening in your relationship. There's a shock, but then listen, you're going to have to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Here's what I'm saying to you right now. You've got two options. You've got two options. When that happens to you, you can either say, not my will, but thine be done, or you can say, why me, God? And shake your fist in the face of God and be bitter. Or be a blessing. You say, well, it's not easy. I know it's not easy. I've been through it. When that 5.5 month old baby was born without breath, it's not easy to say, let your will be done. But you have to do it. We could have got bitter, but we turned it out into a blessing. Brethren, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Good place to apply it. after that happens to you, you have to realize we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Not my will, but thine, Lord. You say, this isn't a very funny message. Well, the Bible says there's a time to laugh, a time to weep. Put this aside. I want to be a help to you. You know what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says? In everything, give thanks. Some of you Greek and Hebrew students, help me. Everything means in everything. Oh, praise God, I got a raise. Thank you, Lord. Praise God, I got a new car. Thank you, Lord. Praise God, we're going on vacation. Thank you, Lord. Praise God, I'm getting married. Thank you, Lord. Praise God, and we're going to have a baby. We got a new house. Look at the new suit. Look at the new dress. Look at the bonus. Woo! Praise God. Thank you, Lord. It's cancer. Would you please come to the police station? And we've got your son here. Thank you, Lord. In everything, give thanks. Well, it hasn't happened. What are you going to do when it does? Number one, you have to realize there's going to be a shock. Number two, you have to accept it as being the will of God. Let me show you number three. Go to John chapter 9. Look at John chapter 9, verse number 1. John chapter 9, verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Can I ask you a question? Look at verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Here the Lord takes that little formula and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now the blind man is there with this spittle, this clay on his eyes. And look at verse 7. The Bible says, And said unto him, Go wash in the pool. My question is, what if the Lord put this in his eyes and he said, Go and wash, and the man said, Nah, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Would he be then healed? Yes or no? No. He didn't do what God told him to do. And God says, Hey, I want to perform a miracle over here. I'm going to do something, and I'm going to ask you to do something, and then we're going to have the miracle. And that's what happens. That's what happens in... He says, here, there's a need over here. You do this, and when you do this, then I'll perform the miracle. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and this is the wedding feast at Cana. Look at verse number 5. And you know what happens here? The Lord turns the water into wine. Verse number 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus, listen, saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. Now what if they would have said, hey, now listen, you fill them yourself. You do it. You see, the Lord uses human instrumentation. And he says, you do what I tell you to do, and I'll show you a miracle. Now, he didn't have to have the man washing his eyes in the pool, but he says, I want you to do it, and when you do that, I'll do the miracle. When you fill these water pots, then I'll do the miracle. And God is telling us, here's what I want you to do. If you do this, then I'll do the miracle. In 1 Kings chapter 17, he tells Elijah, go over to the brook Cherith, and I'll feed you with the crows will come and provide for you. Elijah says, not me, I'm not going by that brook that's full of mosquitoes. But he went, and that's where God did the miracle. You say, what are you saying here? I'm saying when you have that problem in your life, when there's an initial shock that hits you, and then you say, number 2, it's the will of God. Number 3 is this. Do all that you should and do all that you can do. You know what you might need to do? You might need to get some treatments. Mary Kay Dawson came to me and she said, the doctors want me to have chemotherapy. Should I do it? Yes. The doctors say I should do this. Do it. You know what you might have to do? The only thing left for you to do is to make arrangements. Do it. Lord, what can I do? What is it for me to do that you would get the honor and glory for this? You're going to be in a state of frenzy. You're not going to know which end is up. You're going to lose your job. What do I do now? You go out, and after that initial shock, after that dust settles, and you say, Lord, this is your will, then the next thing for you to do is go out looking for another job. Go out doing something, and doing something, and doing something, so that God can then perform the miracle. But don't just sit there and wallow in your own spit, and in your own sorrow, and say, life's come to an end. Do all that you should. Do all that you can do. You say, well, it looks like my family's going down the tubes. What family have you got left? Work with them. You know what? You know what? Here's some basic advice. Just plain do right. My people come to me, and I'm sure you're asking the same thing, and your people come to you, some of you pastors. Pastor, what should I do? Should I do this? Should I do that? Just do right. But listen, this and this is happening, and we're hurting here, and we don't have the money. Do right. Well, my son's gone astray, and she's pregnant now. What do we do? Do right. Don't ever turn around and turn around on God. Why? This whole thing could be the will. This is the will of God. All things work together for good to them that love God. Let me show you the last point. Number 1, there'll be an initial shock. Number 2, accept it to be the will of God. Number 3, do all that you can do. And look at point number 4. Go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. What are you going to do someday if it doesn't turn out right? What are you going to do when it doesn't turn out okay? Look at the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Isn't that something? He maketh me to lie down. Sometimes the Lord has to make you lie down. I had a man that just didn't want to hear the gospel. I went to his home, give him gospel tracts, invited him to church. He didn't want to have anything to do with God. And then I got a notification that he's in the hospital. When I went to see him in the hospital, he was laying on that bed, and he was just looking up. I said, "Harry, what happened?" "I don't know what happened." And I took out my Bible and I said, "He maketh me to lie down, Harry." I said, "Harry, which way are you facing?" He says, "I guess I'm facing up." I says, "I guess you're facing God." He says, "Yes, I am." Harry was then open to the gospel. The Bible says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Listen to this when you're in that crisis situation. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You know what's a very, very precious word to me in that verse? When I walk through the valley. God isn't going to leave you there. He's going to have you walk through it. And the other thing, look at that verse, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He'll not have you left there. He'll have you go through it, and He'll go with you. You're in that crisis situation, whatever happens, know that God says, "This is my will for your life. But I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you. I am in there with you. I'll stay with you. And we're going to get through it." So many times Christians say, "Lord, get me out of this. Lord, get me out of this. Lord, get me out of this." No, the thing is, Lord, get me through it. There's purpose for you to go through it. There was a purpose for Mary Kay Dawson having cancer. There was a purpose for Frank Wilson having pancreatic cancer. There was a purpose for Alan Haig dying when he did. There was a purpose for that baby dying when he did. So those people could be brought through it. So they could see a miracle. And so they could say, "Glory to God." God wants, listen, here's the thing. In every one of these cases, I see God wanting to do something in those families. I see God wanting to perform a miracle. Mary Kay Dawson was healed of breast cancer. She was healed of breast cancer. She had the shock, but she realized it was the will of God, and she said, "What am I supposed to do?" She did what she was told to do, and now the doctor says, "Clean bill of health, Mary Kay," and she says, "Glory to God!" And she'll stand up in front of our church and she'll say, "Glory to God for what God's done for me." And we'll have visitors come into our church and I'll say, "Go and see Mary Kay Dawson." And she'll say, "Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me in my life." That's the miracle. You say, "Why did that little baby have to die? Why is Philip and Jennifer, why do they have to lose that little baby?" There was a shock when that baby died. They realized it was the will of God. And they said, "There's going to be some miracle that happens here." And you know what the miracle is? Philip and Jennifer read their Bibles. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 mean a whole lot more to them now. It says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth." Hey, there's a little one up there. There's a little one up there. And when Brother Phil preaches on heaven, boy, it means something a whole lot more to him now. There's somebody up there. And I'll tell you something else. God's given them a beautiful baby. That little one's over a year old now. Boy, she's just got the biggest brown eyes. I'll show you her picture. Come over and see me after church. What a blessing. They could have had their fist shaking at God and said, "Oh, why'd you do this?
sufficient. The will of God.
Yeah. Thank God.
What do you want us to do, Lord? That you might get the honor and glory.
Amen.
Frank Wilson told me, when the doctor told him he might have pancreatic cancer, because he was waiting in that hospital and waiting on that bed, and he said, Pastor, I had some conversation with God that I never had in all my years of Christianity.
Amen.
And he told me this. He says, you know what? He says, I'm so much closer to my wife now,
yeah,
and I'm so much closer to God now than I've ever been.
Yeah. Right.
You know what Frank did? Frank had a shock when when the doctor told him he might have pancreatic cancer. But Frank said, it's the will of God. And then I'm going to let God do the miracle. And God did do the miracle. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when it doesn't turn out right? You say, well, how about something as severe as when Alan Haight died? Why did he die? He was a good Christian. Let me tell you something about Alan Haight, the man that owned the orchard. Alan Haight had a funeral service at our church. See, what miracle happened there? Nothing big. Just 11 people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every crisis has an opportunity. Every crisis. You know what? There might be something going on in your life right now where it's hot and heavy for you, and you say, this is not the way I want it to turn out. But God says, I want to do something in your life. I want a platform for a miracle in your life. Now, if that miracle happens and you can give honor and glory to God, praise God. But what if you turn your back on God or shake your fist at God and say, no? And you go off to eternity and God says, you know what? You would have trusted me. You would have honored me. If you could have seen what I was trying to do in your life, if you could have seen what I was trying to do in your ministry, if you could have seen what I tried to do in your family, this and this and this would have happened. These people would have got saved. This church would have done this. I see a problem. When I see a problem, I see a place where God wants to work next. You get a problem? Let that be where you can see God working next. Let me show you this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm almost finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Amen, brother. That's good. Amen.
Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let God use you. Let God use you. What are you going to do when it doesn't turn out okay? There's going to be a shock. Accept it to be the will of God. Do all that you can do, and then watch God perform the miracle. God is the God of the mountain, but He's also the God of the valley. And know that. Let God use your situation. And you might not use that today. You might not need it tomorrow. But if the Lord tarries, someday, it might not be okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, it was not easy for me, nor was it a lot of fun to preach this message. But I wanted to be obedient to you. And Lord, I don't know what's coming down the line for these people. I don't know what they might hear tonight or tomorrow or in a month. But Lord, I know it's safe to assume that if you tarry for the next several years, maybe in the next year, some of these people won't be here. There'll be a crisis in their life. I pray, Lord, they would be able to apply the principles in this message. Lord, have them to know that I care for them, I love them, and I'll thank you for all that you do here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so now let's do something a little different. Just stay seated. We got a hymnal there. Turn to hymn 38 in this blue paper back. Won't stand. I want you to just stay seated and sing. And you got it right there in your lap. You can go right on the words you're singing. Well, I just think about these words here that you're getting ready to sing. Lord, anything with thy smile, nothing with thy frowns. You can get through it if God is smiling on you and you're happy with him. If he's not, you can't get through it no matter what it is. Now just look right down your lap there and think what you're singing now. You're singing about what this message is about. Oh, let's sing it out. God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers to pass about this last stand there. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, you're not saved, you know the real problem you got? There's no difference between us and you, really, in basics. We're going to heaven, you're going to hell, but you don't get the difference. That we're both sinners. We're all sinners. What's the difference? The difference is we have somebody to go through it with us. And you don't. You want the basic thing it is. That's what it is. A Christian have a little boy fall off the back end of the car and get killed. A Christian go through a divorce. A Christian go through a separation. A Christian can get DD from some blood transfusion. A Christian can have to declare bankruptcy. If there's anything that happens to you unsaved people can't happen to us. See? But we got one march on you. What we go through, we have somebody to help take it with us. And you don't. Before you leave here tonight, you ought to call upon the Lord, get some help. What you're going to go through, because you're going to go through just like the rest of us. All that's saying, God hath not promised. God hath not promised. Who doesn't lie? Swift easy travel, meaning the psalm says, "Tell me, dear shepherd, why dost thou just abide with thy flock to feed them in pastures of love? Say, why must I in this valley of death roam, or in this wilderness roam, in the valley of death from above?" Lord, he says, "Oh, he says, Lord, why must I wander an alien from thee, or cry in the desert for bread? Thy foes will rejoice when my sorrow they see, and smile at the tears I have shed." Christians get in trouble. Unsaved people, it's a blessing to them. They don't like you. Your brethren in Christ, when you get in bad trouble, some of them are glad you get in trouble. That's how mean some of them are. "Why must I wander an alien from thee," the Christian says, "or cry in the desert for bread? Thy foes will rejoice when my sorrow they see, and smile at the tears I have shed." One of the safest things you can pray is that God will bless you just so his enemies don't get the victory. You pray for his glory. Let's just wait a while. Stand. And we'll take a break now, about 5 or 10 minutes, and you'll hear our other preacher for tonight.